Here at 9th and Main. Just a couple of months ago, I was in preaching school, and it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for this congregation and their support. Truly, it means a whole lot to me and others that have been supported by this congregation, and we thank you so much for those things. Now, before we get started, I want you all to look at yourselves in the mirror, and I want to ask you a question and be honest with yourself. What right now in your own lives is your main priority? Think about it. What have you set to be your number one priority, whether a Christian or a non-Christian? What are you seeking after? What do you prioritize? And better yet, how about those around you? If you ask them the question of what they think about what your priorities are, what would they tell you? Whether it be your coworkers, your friends, your family, your spouse, your neighbors, what would they say that your priority is in this life? Let me tell you, this evening, the world offers a lot of things to us. The world wants us to seek after a great many things. You turn on the news, you see politics. You see arguments between conservatives and those who are liberal, and you see that this nation is seeking after stability in both forms, both to the left in their minds and in the right wing, their minds, whatever they think politically. That is what they're seeking after. They're seeking after a better nation. You have us as individuals with our jobs. We're seeking after more wealth. We're oftentimes seeking after better houses. We're seeking after better clothes, more money, more land. What is the priority in your life? What are the things that you are seeking after? Well, if you're a Christian and you are a part of the kingdom of Christ, He has laid this out for each and every one of us to know. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. In the book of Matthew, Christ begins His ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, preaching repentance and that the kingdom was at hand. So on the very early onset, Christ would explain the importance of the kingdom, and He would be preaching that very thing. But when we get to Matthew chapter 5, He then lays out what He wants the citizens of His kingdom to be like. On the very onset, He gives characteristics, attitudes, the mindset of those He wants to be His followers. And there we will get to our text in Matthew chapter 6. But we see here the setting in Matthew chapter 6 where Christ is preaching a sermon on the mount. He's covering a multitude of topics. He's addressing our hearts, our minds, how we are to think, how we are to believe, how we are to be followers. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, He addresses how we are to pray as His disciples. How we are to serve God, not in hypocrisy. He tells us not to be hypocrites in our service to Him. And in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, God would, through Christ, would explain how man is to serve God alone and not mammon. That would also be a part of His preaching. And that would lead us to our text today. Seeking first the kingdom of God. And before we see the verse that we have just sung as a hymn together, Christ addresses something material about us as humans. Some concerns we have materially. And we see here in the first century, the people that Christ was addressing would have been your common Jew and His disciples, those who were following Him. So as He's beginning His ministry, He accrues a crowd of people to hear Him preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom and the foundation. And I want you to keep in mind what the average person during this time would have to go through. They're not living in the 21st century. Their needs look a whole lot different than ours. What their day-to-day looks like is a whole lot different from what we have in terms of their day-to-day living. We are so blessed here in this country to have the comforts that we have. So sometimes it's very difficult for us to put ourselves in the shoes of the people in the first century and to really relish in the speech and what Christ is preaching on here when it comes to not worrying. A lot of us don't have to worry about a whole lot of things. Who here, by the raise of hands, has to worry about where your next meal's coming from, where your home is going to be, the clothes on your back? For the most part, there's not going to be a whole lot of hands up. Because we are not in the same situation of these folks. And I want us to remember in context that these Palestinians, the Samaritans, the Jews at this time, most of the commoners were having to work and sustain themselves on a day-to-day basis. We have to keep these things in mind throughout this chapter. But the first thing, before we even get to the kingdom, Christ addresses the futility of worry. That's our first point. The futility of worry. That's just a fancy way of saying that worrying doesn't do anything for you. And we see that anxiety from the onset distracts from the kingdom. Look at verse 25 with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Christ would say here, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. What ye shall put on, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith?" Christ here is addressing the average person, the average commoner, and their daily provision, essentially. He asks a rhetorical question, and he uses beautiful illustrations to accompany those things. When it comes to worrying, he asks a question about the birds. Do you see birds having to build massive barns to hold all their produce, all their meat? No. We see them leave. We see them go day to day, find their meal, procure it, and bring it back to their nest. And they have these things each and every day. And Christ asks a rhetorical question here. Are you not more important than these birds? Do you not mean more to God than the fowls in the air or the ravens, as Luke would put it in Luke chapter 12? We are much more precious than these things. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. He is going to make a way for us to be provided for, both in the first century and today also, and for those going forward. So he's talking to these people, and he's speaking in generalization here. He's not saying you don't have to build barns. He's not saying you don't have to go out and work. But he's talking about the overall principles of the mind and the heart that we are to have. We are to have the attitude that God is going to give us food. He is going to bless us and provide these means, and we should be thankful for them. And not only for our daily food. What does he say next? He analyzes the lilies of the field. We see the grass, all the grass that is there that's going to be burned up, cast aside, and then it dresses itself again, the lilies, and how beautifully they are arrayed. Christ makes the contrast between us and those things. You are more important than some flowers. You are more important than grass. Yet those things still come along each and every year. Each and every season they blossom and bloom. God holds us in a higher regard than those things, than the created grass and plants and all of these other things and the fowls of the air. And he wants us to keep these things in mind as we go through our lives today. This is the mindset that we are to have. Don't worry and have this anxiety. What does it accomplish? Is the question. When we have things that we cannot control, that are out of our reach, Christ says, who can add a cubit to your stature? Who could raise your height? Your own height. So there's some things that you can't control, so don't worry about them. There's an illustration that we would use in the military. When I was in the Air Force, we had training for stress management. I was a police officer. There's a lot of stress that are associated and problems that come along with those, with that job in particular. And I know this illustration fits so perfectly in what Jesus was talking about here. Imagine yourself with a backpack, and it's opened on the back. And when you're going through your day-to-day life, you may not be struggling with finding your daily food, with finding clothing or shelter, but there's a lot of other anxieties and problems that we can come up with in our day-to-day lives, whether it's promotion, school, our education, our friends, meeting potential people to marry, dating, all these different problems and anxieties that can come about our lives. Imagine those as rocks along the road. And you as a Christian are going along this path known as life. And every time we accrue a problem or an anxiety, we pick up that rock and we set it in our bag. Over a period of time, as Christians, if we don't have a mind that is free from anxiety, that's free from these problems, we will fill up a bag very quickly. And the weight of our problems can come crushing us, each and every one of us as individuals. Now, we all suffer with different things. We all have different problems. We all have, whether it be health, our jobs, our family, our friends. But we have to be careful not to have this mind where it would bring them down. Surely in the first century it would be one's health at risk. Oftentimes our lives aren't at risk in the same instance. But it is stress and anxiety that can burden us nonetheless. So Christ lays this foundation and says, don't have this worry. It's futile. It's pointless. You can't change these things. But he doesn't just stop there. That leads us to our second point. He shows us that there is a deeper problem with what people are chasing after, particularly the Gentile people. Look with me at verse 31 and 32. 31 and 32. This leads to our second point, the focus of the world. The focus of the world. Christ says here, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or well, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. This is the ambition of the world, the Gentiles who are outside that old covenant. They were living on, their lives day to day is the idea. And Christ is preparing the Jews for the coming of the kingdom and the bringing in of the Gentiles later. But oftentimes, when these Gentiles were used as an illustration, they were seen as less than by the average Jew or Pharisee or scribe or the people of Israel. So Christ makes an illustration and says to them, you believe these people to be baser, yet you are acting just like them. You're going through life worrying and concerned about what people think of you. You're going through life concerned and worried about where your next meal is coming from. Or growing your barns. Or growing your land. Making your name great. Christ says this is not the citizenry he wants in a part of his kingdom. The Gentiles already do this. They focus on the world. And when you are doing what's right, when you are a child of God and you are practicing righteousness and you're obedient in your faith, what does the book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 3 tell us? It says there that the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. What Christ is teaching here is nothing new. It's nothing new. It's been said before. God wants total devotion, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. David would say in Psalm 37 and verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. This is the mentality. Did David go through hard times? Yes. Did David go without at times? Yes. Was he persecuted? Yes. But if you are righteous, God is going to take care of us. Plain and simple. Don't have your focus on the things of the world. It has to be on His kingdom. It's very, very simple. God doesn't make things complex. He doesn't make things to where we can't understand it. He wants utter devotion and He will take care of us. He will take care of us. When Christians allow their lives to mirror the world's obsession with wealth, with material success, they lose sight of God's promises every single time. Without fail. Without fail. So we are called to stand apart and be faithful people. Not that wealth is wrong. Not that having possessions is wrong. Is that our minds, what is it geared towards on the day to day? Are we just a cog in the machine? Are we just a rat in the rat race? This is not the mentality we are to have when it comes to this worldly procedure that people practice on a day-to-day basis. And if the world chases after material things, what should Christians pursue? What are we to pursue? Well, Christ lays it out in verse 33. We all know the verse. We all should know the verse. But how many of us actually practice the verse in which Christ teaches here? Christ says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." To seek. The idea here is to pursue, to strive with intention, to be extremely intentional, to make it your top priority. Some people seek after the kingdom, but it's not there. Top priority. They don't strive, as the Greek would tell us, to seek diligently. It's not the number one thing on their list. But Christ says, this has to be the foundation. This has to be the starting point of our mentality. And He says, seek first, meaning it's the top priority. It's not secondary. It's not tertiary. It has to be first. Ruling, telling us what needs to rule our lives. But He says we need to seek after here two things. The kingdom of God, which we know as Christians to be the church, His body, and righteousness. These are two separate things. Seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we know that the kingdom of God is His church. If you are not a member of the church of Christ, the one that He purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you have not yet began to go after His body, His church, His kingdom. You have to be a part of that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, that being the Father, translates us into His kingdom. And we know that through the book of Acts, that it is through baptism. But what about His righteousness? Most of us here are Christians. Most of us here are familiar with the kingdom. But are we striving and seeking after His righteousness? Turn with me, if you will. Hold your place here, but turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul would tell the church in Rome what God's righteousness actually is. What is God's righteousness? Let's let the text reveal that to us. Paul says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Notice, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the gospel of Christ is where we find God's righteousness. What God declares to be right and what God declares to be wrong. So if we're seeking after His kingdom, we're going to be a part of His church. But if we're seeking to live righteously, we have to be people of the book. We have to know what God says. We cannot let our Bibles collect dust on the shelves and expect to be better people seeking first the kingdom of God. It can't happen. Those things are contradictions. Those things are illogical. Yet how often do we find ourselves as Christians not looking at His book? Not participating in the kingdom? It's dangerous. Because Christ tells us that needs to be at the forefront of our minds. So if we're not doing it, are we doing what Christ commands? Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what does that look like in practice? Yes, it's showing up on Sunday morning. It's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's hearing the preaching. Yes, all those things are important. It's partaking in the Lord's Supper. It's giving back a portion of what is due to God. But it's much more than that. It's evangelism. It's spreading the good news, the gospel. It is working in the church wherever we can. It is giving. But how many people care to do these things and put it at the forefront of their minds? And God here tells us, through Jesus Christ, we see if we prioritize the kingdom and the righteousness of God, He promises to provide us with what we need. That's a promise. And it scares me to death how many people that I know that have been participants in the kingdom, who have read their Bibles, but they have been active in seeking and in working. I want us to think, the Gentiles think, we need to work day to day. We need to acquire all these goods. We need to live life. If you are not a member of the kingdom, and if you are not a Christian fully obedient and practicing these things, I want you to think for a moment. Imagine yourselves lying in a bed with only a few breaths of life in your lungs. I want you to think to yourself, what would I think about in those last moments? Would it be about your jobs? Would your last moments be spent thinking about all the wealth that you've accumulated in this life? What about all the entertainment that you got to partake in? All the fancy trips, all the football games. Are you going to be thinking of those things in your last moments? Or are you going to be thinking to yourself, did I do what was right in the sight of God? Did I make God my priority? Did I set Him first above all things in my life so that He, enduring judgment, would tell me that I was a good and faithful servant and I gave back to Him what was rightly due? Or will His words be, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you? Because many people find themselves in the pews, will find themselves at the latter end of their lives, contemplating, did I seek first the kingdom of God? Did I put spiritual things before the material? Did I teach my children how to do these things? Did I give them an example to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or was my work on this earth in vain, vanity, just like the Gentiles? I want you to think that those who are outside the body of Christ, those who are not Christians today, really, their actions, and people who are religious, people who have different faiths, really, they're no different than the agnostic or the atheist. They're going through their day-to-days just accomplishing or just doing whatever they want, meeting their daily quota of whatever it is, and they're going to find themselves empty. We can't be in that same category. Christ wants us focused on Him and the work of the kingdom. We have to be diligent to prioritize His church. And all these things, it says, will be added unto us. And it's a very unfortunate thing when we think about those who we believe to be good, doing what is, but we see that the kingdom has to be first, and we have to prioritize all these things. like the Scriptures tell us. But now that we look at this idea that Christ lays out, that all these things will be promised to us and added to us, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We will have what we need if we are doing what is right. And a lot of the problems we create and generate in our own minds will be alleviated by our day to day. But we don't think like that, so we have to be very careful not to have this mindset. Proceeding here, our final point, in verse 34, Christ leaves us with a final message in this particular sermon. And he wants to reiterate the points that he's made previously. And we see in verse 34, Christ says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We see Christ here in the final point giving us the freedom from tomorrow. The freedom from tomorrow. He says, seek first the kingdom, do what is right today, and be free from tomorrow. You ever think about that? How often as Christians do we lock ourselves down, burden ourselves with the problems of the future? When we are Christ-minded, it's not that we don't plan and use wisdom and foresight for the future, but Christ wants us to not burden ourselves with those issues in the future. He doesn't forbid good planning, but tomorrow's troubles will come soon enough, and our task is to trust God today. I want to tell you, with the news, it makes it very difficult. If you watch a lot of news, I highly recommend you portion some of that. You cut some of that out of your life. Why? Because it causes you to create problems in your own mind that aren't there. And Christ says here in His book, there is enough evil today that you have to worry about as Christians. There's enough temptations. There's enough evil evil people out here causing you to stumble. There's enough of this. So why do we in our own minds produce more problems for the future? In James chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, James the writer there says, whereas ye know that not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We shouldn't worry about the things happening tomorrow. We should be focused and set on the kingdom today. Plain and simple. I've met too many Christians going through what-if scenarios. What if this? What if that? Is this going to happen? What does it benefit? Can we change it? Can we change what our government's going to do with us tomorrow? Can I just snap my fingers and all the problems in our nation goes away? No. But I can do my part as a citizen of God. I can spread the word. I can preach, I can teach, I can raise my children in the admonition of the Lord. But we don't have a magic switch to fix the problems in the Middle East. We don't have a magic switch to fix the problems in any other nation of that matter. Yet so many of us are worried about those things. Our minds need to be fixed on the cross. Our minds need to be fixed on being soldiers of Christ. Turn off the news. Read your Bibles. We're not meant to live in yesterday's regrets or tomorrow's fears, but in the faith today. God's been explicit. His mercies are daily, and He says that His grace is sufficient. And the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 are very clear. We're to be people that are not anxious. Being anxious, it makes you powerless. It makes you feel powerless. You can't fix anything. It robs us of joy. It doesn't provide oftentimes any solutions. But the kingdom is priceless. It's priceless. And the work therein is priceless. The work for the kingdom of God is meaningful. It's the only thing that's going to matter when it comes to the ends of our lives. And oftentimes we put everything else in front of those things. So remember, not to be people who worry. Because our Father is faithful and He is delighted in giving His children the kingdom, is what Luke chapter 12 says. In Luke chapter 12, Christ would say the Father is delighted to give His flock the kingdom. It makes Him happy. So why don't we set our sights on Him and put our burdens aside and don't worry about tomorrow and work today as a Christian? And if you are not a child of God this evening, and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, there's some things required of you. If you want to be a part of this great kingdom that He is preaching about from the early onset of His ministry, you have to hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And you have to believe the things that are written therein. That's the first step. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall have everlasting life." And with that belief should come repentance. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Christ says on two occasions, "Unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." And then once we do these things, once we turn away from our sins, we can confess Christ and put Him on in baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Romans chapter 10, verses 17, and Romans chapter 10, the whole chapter. And then we can be added a part of this kingdom and be soldiers of His. But Christ doesn't expect us to be half-hearted in this endeavor. He wants us to be faithful even unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So if you are not a child of God, you have that opportunity today. And maybe you are a child of God this evening, and you have not been living a life of proper prioritization. Maybe you are a Christian, but you have not set first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Maybe you haven't been focusing on His Word and advancing the kingdom of Christ and giving back to Him, which is reasonable part of our service. You also have the opportunity to make these things right. Christ preaches these things throughout, from the beginning of His ministry all the way up until the end, and continues on with His disciples. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you have a need, the opportunity now is yours. Please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.